And I'm so thankful for the blessed hope I have. My, one of these days we're going to renew old acquaintances. As the old timers used to say, on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. May not be long. It's not going to be long for some of us anyway. I'm glad I've got a hope. I'm glad I've got a hope. Man, I'd hate to be in this world and not have hope of a hereafter. I'd really hate that today. There is nothing to give hope in this world. It's getting worse and worse. I look at this generation that's coming on and it breaks my heart for them. Really don't have much. I know when you say stuff like this, it can be taken wrong, but really they don't have anything to look forward to in so many ways. The world's getting worse and worse, and the Bible doesn't say it's going to get better. He just says it's going to get worse till Jesus comes. Well, He's coming. I do know that. He's coming one of these days. I'm sure glad I'm saved. If I wasn't saved, I'd really think about getting saved. I'd really think about. I know you have to be drawn by the Spirit. I'm not that foolish. Turn to Luke chapter 16 while I'm talking this morning. I'm going to preach to you. I really, every song we sung goes with the message tonight. I was wanting to preach. I was wanting to preach out of 2 Kings 4 and the widow who was bankrupt, and they were going to carry her sons into debt, and talk about dealing with problems in this life. But I believe what the Lord has for me, has for us this morning, is in Luke chapter number 16. Very familiar text. I guess I've preached on Luke 16 and John 3 about as much as I have anything in the Word of God. I've preached that numerous times. But I want to go back there this morning. I feel a nudging from the Holy Spirit to share with you. And I really don't have a note. I don't preach without a few notes that keeps me on track. I believe the Holy Ghost told me to just get up here and share my heart with you from this text. And here's the sad thing. There's probably folks in this room. They are folks in this room. If something don't happen, they're going to spend eternity in hell. They're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. I mean, you're right here. When you get to hell, you'll probably remember this service. That rich man remembered Lazarus' testimony. You'll probably remember this service. Amen. Maybe services you've been in previously and the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart and dealing with you and saying to you on the inside, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And then you're going to wake up in hell one day if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He's the only way of escape. Well, I'll preach my message just talking to you if I'm not careful. I want to pray before I read, then I'm going to read, and then I'm going to back up. And I really think I need to emphasize the religious center this morning. I think that's what I need to do. I'd like to compare. I'm convinced this rich man was a religious center. I hope I can show that to you. But then I'd like to go to John 3 and show you a religious sinner that got saved. One went to hell, one got saved. I want to compare the two. Maybe if the Lord will allow me to do that. Father, in Jesus' name, here I stand again, Lord, before this people that need help from you. They need help, Father, and I need help. You know my inability and my insufficiency to preach without you. I can't, Father. And I ask you to help me. You call me and place me in this word. And I ask you to please be with me for a little while and give me clarity of speech and thought. And Father, open the hearts of the hearers. Speak to the sinner. Speak to the troubled saint. Father, I ask you to do a work in our life that needs doing. Oh God, please help us today. You are my sufficiency and my adequacy. And I ask you to help me to preach with unction and in power. Lord, just please help me to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as it leads me and guides me. And I'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Help us now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. One of the things that Jesus had to deal with in his life was the religious crowd, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were noted. They were noted for this thing of money and trying to have wealth and all those things of life that come with that. I was going to back up, if the Holy Spirit will help me, and just share a few things out of this text. The first one I wanted to look at was the barn fool, and I can't seem to. Yes, in St. Luke chapter number 12. Now, in the first verse of number 12, he says, the last part of verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so he's telling them about the Pharisees. And he comes on in to verse number 15, and I think in light of the Pharisees, he says to the people, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he's teaching these folks this thing of about money. And then he has the parable of the, I call him the barn fool. It says the rich fool, some folks say, about the farmer, the ground. Verse 16 says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. Here's what God said to him. Now, a lot of folks get upset when you use the word fool, but God used the word fool. Amen. You have to rightly divide that passage that says, if you call a man a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. You have to rightly divide that. It's not a bad word. If the Lord used it, it's nothing wrong with the word. And so here he is. He says to this man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thy soul shall be required of thee. There's coming a day that the Lord's going to require souls. It's coming that day. Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. There was an emphasis on riches, and the man who placed his emphasis on money, on this life, on ease and taking it easy in this life, the Lord said to him, you're a fool. You're a fool. And so I want you to see that little truth in that. Verse 34 of chapter 12 says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we're back to riches, and I think what he's trying to say, as long as your money's not your treasure, maybe we know Abraham was a good man and a rich man. So it comes back to this thing of treasures. And so we can look all through the scripture, and we can see this the story of the prodigal son. The elder brother was concerned about what the younger brother got will receive from the father, and the father said this. The issue was over what he received, the material things he received. And he said, verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I mean, you give him a big dinner. And he said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. We have the prodigal son in that passage. We have the prodigal steward in chapter 16. Chapter 16, the steward wasted his master's riches. And so, all through this little passage of Luke, we can go on over a few chapters, and we have the rich young ruler. And this thing of riches and money keeps coming up. And so I think what the Lord is doing is dealing with these Pharisees. And I want you to notice too, let me see if I can find it here. Chapter 16, verse 13. The last phrase of that verse, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon or money, we could say that, not do damage to the scriptures. And so we see this thing of money keeps coming up. And even this thing of marriage in verse number 18, where he deals with divorce and marriage, I think really at the heart of that, they were marrying for money. They were divorcing and remarrying for money. And so this thing of money was a real issue. Can't serve two masters. We understand that. Can't serve God and mammon. And so then he comes down to our text, and he's telling us what will happen when you do serve money. He's letting us know what will happen when you're religious and you live your life for the world, and you play and you put on a pretense and you pretend to be something you're not, what will happen when you die. Now, here's a question I could just ask you as we're talking. What's going to happen to you when you die? Now, we talk real big about that. Lord, I'm ready, just come and get me. But you get down thinking you might die, and it's a different story. I used to say all the time, well, I just wish the Lord would come and get me. Well, I had two strokes about 6, 7, 8 years ago, whenever it was. And I'll tell you, I didn't want to leave. I had a family. I wanted to see my grandkids grow up. And you say, well, that's as fleshly as it can be. It may be, but I wasn't near as godly as I thought I was. And I wanted to stay here. And you may think death is just a cakewalk. And I think the Lord gives you grace when it is your time to go. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying this. What is death going to be for you? In this room this morning, we need to think about that, don't you think? Don't you think it would be wise, especially as we're nearing death, to give that some consideration? I mean, should we not? Do we just put death out of our head and never think about it and live our life? I don't think so. I think we ought to think about death. I think we ought to ponder on that some, because we're going to spend far more time in eternity than we're going to spend on planet Earth. That's right. We're going to be in eternity much longer than planet Earth. Matter of fact, the Lord just put you on planet Earth to get you ready, to give you an opportunity to get ready for eternity. Amen. Now let me ask you this. The Bible says he told Hezekiah, set your house in order. In other words, take care of your business. You're going to die. Says in another place, prepare to meet thy God. We know it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Now, I could say a lot of things, and I'm going to say some things that probably you think is just childish truths, but I want to be sure we all have them. When you die, you do not cease to exist. Amen. In other words, when you die, you're just getting ready to live the next stage of life. Right. And you will live, and it's a little deceiving, the words we say about spending eternity in hell or in the lake of fire. I believe hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. I believe that. I personally believe hell and the lake of fire is two different places. Both of them wicked abodes of the wicked, and both of them bad places. I'm not saying that, but I'm convinced that hell and the lake of fire, I believe hell give up his dead one of these days. I can't imagine what people will look like who's been in hell for 1,000 years when they stand at the great white throne judgment. I can't imagine what your loved ones and my loved ones and your friends and my friends and those that we fail to witness to might look like when we stand. And if you believe like I do that we'll be witnesses at the great white throne judgment, I can't imagine what they might look like after the torments of hell have had a hold of their whatever body they have there in hell. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what some mothers are going to see their children look like when they see them there at the great white throne. Isn't that sad? Oh, that makes me so sad when I think about that. Here's what happened to us the other night. When it rained so much, we were going some, I forgot what, but we was over behind Heritage High School, and there was a barricade across the road, and there was a man, a policeman there, and he made us exit up that road Brother Richard lives on, and to go home. And so when I started studying this, I thought about chapter number 16, and I think what it is, it's a barricade for the man of God to stand beside and say, go another way, go another way. Go another way, there's danger ahead. There's danger ahead. And so we come to this text, and this rich man, no doubt he was a religious man. And those of you that's heard me preach that, preach this text, I say it every time. I have to say it every time. I think there's a lot of church people in hell. I believe that today. I believe there's a lot of folks that sung in the choir that sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that's in hell today. I believe that. There may be more religious people in hell than there are vile, wicked, wretched sinners. I don't know that. There could be. There are folks depending on everything to get them to heaven. And the fact of the matter is, there's only one thing that will get you to heaven. And the Bible says there's few that's walking down that narrow way toward life. Just a few. Well, some say, I've heard some preachers say, they believe half of the independent Baptists are unsaved and on their way to hell. One of the great preachers, it might have been John R. Rice, it might have been the fellow that was down at the Temple College in Chattanooga, I can't think of his name right now, that said he thought 90% was lost. Well, I don't know. I don't know that. I can't say that. But I do believe this. There's a lot of religious people in hell. There's a lot of people that's dropped a $100 bill in the offering plate, but they're in hell today. And that ought to sober you up. There's a lot of people sit on church pews and listen to a man of God preach the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, they're in hell today. I think that's where this fellow was. I want you to notice some words that he used. In verse 25, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Did you know mercy's a Bible word? That's a Bible word. Notice what he said in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee. Did you know pray? That's a Bible word. You don't hear a lot of ungodly, wretched, wicked sinners use the word pray. It's a Bible word. It's a religious word for some. Verse 28, he used the word testify. Let Lazarus that, or for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. That's a religious word. Testify is a religious word. Verse 30. But if one went, this is the man in hell talking again, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Repent is a religious word. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm convinced this rich man was a religious man. Much like I hope some of you are. By the way, there is a pure religion, undefiled religion. The Bible teaches us that. Religion is used in a negative sense many times, but there is a true religion. But this fella didn't have the true religion. Oh no, he knew the Bible words. He could talk the talk. He had the language down. The fact that he's rich and the fact that he said Father Abraham tells me he most likely was a Pharisee and a Jew and a Pharisee. And most likely he's a church-going man. And most likely he was well thought of in the community. And when folks looked at him, here's what they said. Look how God has blessed that man. My, he must be a good man. He has the blessings of God upon his life. Look how God's blessed his money. Look at how God's blessed his life and the fine home he has. My, he has the blessings of God on his life. But riches does not mean you have the blessings of God upon your life. Here's the story. Let's start reading, and I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost lead me this morning however we need to go. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. By the way, this is a real story.
Amen.
You will not find a parable identifying an individual by a specific name. But this story says Lazarus. Lazarus. We know when he said Lazarus, no doubt, there were folks there that knew where Lazarus had lain at the gate. They had it in their mind where Lazarus was. No doubt he was identifying this man without really bringing shame to his family. He may have been talking to folks who knew who Lazarus was. It could have been Lazarus was born many years earlier. The Bible doesn't say. I just have an idea that the Lord's making this real to them. Now, I want to say this to you, sinner. You listen to me. If you've never been saved, hell's a real place. I want to tell you, here's what I'm saying. Don't go there. If you go to hell, I want in your mind the preacher, Ridgeview Baptist Church, I want it to be in your mind that he said, don't go there. Don't go there. It's a terrible place. It was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for you. You're an intruder if you go to hell. Don't go. I don't want you to go. This church don't want you to go. Jesus don't want you to go. If you go, it'd be because you chose to go there. Well, here's what the Bible says. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Not a day that he wasn't blessed of God. Now, I want to just stop and say this. The most dangerous place you'll ever be in life is a place of prosperity without God. That's what's wrong with America today. If we didn't know where next week's meal was coming from, and we had to fall on our face and beg and depend on God to provide for us, it'd be a different country we lived in. That's right, you know that's so. We've got our little money, our little nest egg, our little 401k. We don't need anybody. We don't need anybody's help. We don't want it. We don't even need God. Life's good without God. And so we go on our way. Living without God. That's where the rich man was. I guess he thought, man, I have done well for myself. I mean, I have done well. God is smiling on me. Look what I'm blessed with. No doubt he had five other brothers. No doubt he may have excelled the accomplishments of his brethren. I mean, his brethren look at him, his mom and dad look at him, and they're just so proud. So proud, this man. He's so proud of himself. And my life's good every day. didn't have any bad days, didn't have any bad times where he wondered how he's going to get through the week, how God's going to take care of him. Didn't have to worry about that, man. He had it made. But then the Bible tells us of another man. And it says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Full of sores, that just kind of means to me, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, I'm just thinking he's full of sores all over his whole body. I don't know if that was so or not, but he was full of sores, whatever that means. He was covered in sores. I've got an idea he was repulsive. I've got an idea if he come in our church and sat down, you wouldn't want him to sit beside you. You'd be afraid you'd catch something. You'd be afraid maybe what he had you would get, or your children. You probably wouldn't want your children to go up to him and shake hands with him. He's full of sores. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody full of sores and just covered from head to toe. I suspect, and what I've seen a few things that just really, it was almost frightful for me to look at the condition they were in. I've got it figured that's who Lazarus was. Maybe an outcast. Maybe one that nobody wanted to be around. The Bible says this about Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. I don't know if they laid him at his gate every day and then they come back and got him, took him home, and then somebody brought him back. I don't know if he just laid there day after day and night after night. And you can imagine the nastiness that would be there if that was the case. I can't imagine. But the Bible does say he was laid at his gate. And so every time this guy went out and come in, there's Lazarus. I mean, you have to go out the gate and get back in. You got to come through the gate. And there's Lazarus. He looks at him every day. He could have said, clean him up, bring him in, put him at the table. A lot of things he could have done. If he's rich, he might could have built him a little house like the woman of Shunem did for, I believe it was, Elisha. Could have built him a little house and given place. Could have done acts of mercy to help him, as David did to Mephibosheth. He could have done that, but he didn't. I don't know if he thought he was better than the beggar. I don't know. The Bible says, David said one time, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor see begging bread. And maybe he didn't, but it seems that here's one that is begging. It says he was a beggar. Now I can't put those two scriptures together. You'll have to work that out. But here's a beggar, and he's laid at his gates, and he's sick. He's full of sores. And the Bible says this. Here's all he wanted. He just wanted the scraps. It says crumbs, but here's what he just wanted: the scraps from the table. Most of us throw away more than a lot of people in these third world countries live on. We throw it away. And here's all he wanted. He just wanted the leftovers. Just what you're going to throw in the garbage, you'll just give it to me. That's what I want. And what the Lord's doing, he's painting a picture of life on earth, and then he's going to paint a picture of the afterlife. And he's opening the page. He's revealing to these Pharisees who are living for the dollar and playing church and putting on a front and are right in their voice and outwardly they're doing right things, but inwardly their heart is far from God. He's showing them what's going to happen to them when life is over. And if you're playing church and you're not saved and you're too proud to be honest hearted, this is the same thing that happened to the rich man. It's going to happen to you one day if you've never been saved and you're just playing and you're just here for the social reasons, or you're here for whatever reasons, for your conscience sake. But here's what it says. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't say the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now, without me just preaching a message on paradise, there were two sections to paradise. The section of the damned and the section of those who were right with God. And of course, the thief went to paradise. But over in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul was caught up unto paradise. Paradise, the paradise of the redeemed was moved to heaven when he carried captivity captives. No more twofold place of paradise is no more twofold in the heart of the earth. Paradise is heavenly for the child of God. And I'm not going to preach or teach that or try to prove it. I can if you want to a little later. I'd be glad to talk to you. But now, here they are. They have both died. They both died. And let me just tell you this. You're going to die. If the Lord delays or chooses not to rapture us out of here, and time goes on, we're going to start dying one by one. You're going to die. I looked in the paper when I think I'm going to preach on something like this. I always look in the obituaries. Little 3-year-old girl was in the obituaries this past week in the paper. Little 3-year-old girl. You say, I'm young. I'll live a long time. You don't know that. You see, you think life is certain and death is uncertain, but the devil slipped you a lie. It's just the opposite. Life is uncertain, but death is certain. That's right. You're going to die. When are you going to die? You don't know. You see, right now, death's stalking your trail. Death's stalking your trail. Come here. Come here, Blake. I want to use you for an example here. I want you to just take a few steps ahead of me here. Now here's Blake. You just stop right there. Now here's what's happening. Death's stalking Blake's trail. Take another step. That's another 3 or 4 years of life. Death comes a little closer. Take another step. Death comes a little closer to him. He's lived a few more years. Death is near him. And one day, here's what's going to happen to all of us. Death is going to lay his clammy hands around our throat and take the life out of us. And we're going into eternity to face God and to face the judgment of God. Oh, you better take that serious today. I'm convinced. You sit down, son. I'm convinced God's trying to deal with somebody in this church. You better heed this warning. Hell's real. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And it may be a lot sooner than what you think. Oh, my. Here's the rich man. I guess he thought he's going to live a long time. He could buy the best medical care money could have. You know what happened? Death caught up with him one day. It's going to catch up with you. Now let's see what happens. Now we're in eternity. Now the Bible's showing us what we've never seen before. If I was to say to you, what's hell like? And you didn't have Luke's gospel, you really might not could tell me much. You might not. Hey, if I was going to hell, I'd want to know what it was like there. Here's what some people say. Well, I'm going to just party with my friends in hell. There's some folks say something stupid like that. You know what that tells me? They don't know what hell's like. They don't know what hell's like. How many people was the rich man partying with? The Bible doesn't tell us of any. It doesn't tell us of any he was partying with. You know what I think one of the great torments of hell is going to be? Loneliness. Throughout your Christless eternity, I think you're going to experience loneliness. You'll want somebody to come and speak or talk or fellowship or say something to you. But you'll be all alone through eternity. Do they say those prisoners they put in solitary confinement, if they leave them long enough, they lose their mind. They lose their mind. It drives them crazy being all alone. I think that's what eternity will be. I think that's what hell will be in eternity for the sinner who says no to Jesus. Here he is. And in hell, verse 23, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth. My, he can see. When you get to hell, you'll still be able to see. Here's the rich man. He sees Lazarus in paradise. I mean, he can see. You reckon those in hell of our loved ones can look and see us? Some wicked son that wouldn't heed a godly mother can look and see his mother in paradise with the Lord. But I don't know what would be more tormenting than that, do you? Oh, the Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He recognized people. He still had his senses to some degree. He recognized folks. When you get to hell, if God allows you to see, and it looks to me, if the rich man's any indication, you will be, and I think he is, you'll be able to recognize people. You may even see the pastor. You may even see your Sunday school teacher, your mom and dad in heaven, and you in hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said. Now it seems as you read verses 19 about the rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, seemed like a proud man. I mean, I just sense him to be a proud man. He had it all in life. He was so much better off than everybody else. Too proud to stoop down to Lazarus. These folks that went to hell because of their pride. Too embarrassed to come to an altar. Too ashamed to bow their head, call out on a holy God, and admit themselves to be a sinner. Too ashamed for somebody to know that they're not saved. Oh, I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be like the rich man. And if you're not careful, you'll let your pride take you to hell. And when you get there, you'll be there throughout the ceaseless ages. Never. Except for the great white throne judgment being cast into the lake of fire. You'll be there. And I'm just going to use hell and the lake of fire together rather than try to distinguish it every time. But you're going to be in the abode of the damned forever and ever because you're too proud. Too proud. My, no wonder the Lord hates pride. No wonder. And so here he is in hell. But in verse 24, guess what happened in hell? He lost his pride. He cried. He cried out. I don't think it meant he shed tears. He couldn't. He's in a flame. If tears started out, it dried up. We know it doesn't mean that, but he cried out. He cried out. I mean, he lost his dignity, if I could say it that way. And he said this, if I could say it that way. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh, help me. You know, we live in a land, people so proud they won't even ask for help when they need it. Amen. Won't even say, I need you to help me. So proud. And I appreciate people try to take care of their own problems and do what they can. But sometimes it comes in that time we just need a little help. Here's a fella that didn't need help in this life. In fact, he had it all. But now Here's what he says. I need mercy. I need somebody to give me what I don't deserve. You know, when he's saying mercy, he's saying I'm guilty. I'm getting what I deserve, but I want you to give me something. Hey, it'll be too late to ask for mercy then. It'll be too late. When you get to hell, it's too late to pray. Amen. Your praying time is over if you want your prayer answered. You can pray, but it's not going to be answered. God's not going to hear. It's too late. Young folk, when you get to hell, it's too late to pray. It's too late to call on God. I wonder, I think sometimes about the first 24 hours in hell, what it must be like. I've just thought about that, what it must be like. I read about a young boy, maybe when I was in the insurance business, I can't remember the details of it, but he was just a young teenage boy, and he went to a party, rode his motorcycle to a party on Friday night. I can't remember if he's 16 or 17, but it's somewhere, he's just a kid. I remember thinking, just a kid. And he became intoxicated that night and got on his motorcycle, went down the road and wrecked, and went out into eternity. Brother Bud, I just wonder what his first words was. I wonder if he said this, "Mama, help me." Don't you know some of those kids that die and go to hell, they start crying for their parents to help them. That's all they know. Their whole life, mom and daddy's helped them, done what they need to do. But now there's no mom and daddy in hell. I mean, God had dealt with them. They should have been saved, but they said no. And they wouldn't be saved. Now they're in hell and they want somebody. And they say, "Mama, help me. Daddy, help me." No answer. No answer anywhere. My, they cry out, "Papa, help me," or "Mama," or "Brother," or "Sister." But there's no one. No one to help them. They're in hell. I thought about that little old kid. Just went to have a fun night. Party a little, as the high schoolers might say it. Just party a little. But before the party was over, or shortly after the party was over, he woke up in hell. You see, you don't know when you're going. You don't know when God's going to call and your life's going to be gone. That little 3-year-old child, little girl that was in the paper, in the obituaries, I bet when her mama was holding her in her arms there in the hospital, I bet she didn't think she only had 3 years. I bet she didn't think that. I bet she thought, my, she'll have a lifetime to live. And all the dreams that parents have for the children. But 3 years old, she's in eternity. Over here at Children's Hospital right now. Little old children with cancer. I can't explain it, Brother Bud. I can't figure it out. I just know God does all things right. That's all I know. There are some precious little children over there. Many of them not going to make it to 8, 9, 10 years old. They'll be in eternity. My, here's what I'm saying. My, I'm so, aren't you glad God protects children? Amen. You say, how do you know them little babies are going to heaven? You know what David said about his little baby? He said, "I can't bring him back, but I can go to him." Oh, thank God. Thank God. God takes care of them. But there comes a time when an individual reaches the age of accountability and you're accountable for your sins. You're accountable. You can blame everybody you want to blame. It was because of how I was raised. It was because of how I've been treated. It was because of the war. It was because of the parents I had. There reaches an age where you're accountable for your sins. In other words, God holds you chargeable for your sins and for dealing with the sin issue in your life. Blame it on whoever you want. Any reason you want. Anything you want. But when you reach that age of accountability, the responsibility becomes yours to deal with the sin issue in your life. Here's the rich man. I want to be sure we all understand this morning. I know for some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I want to be sure you understand this. Are you saved today? If you was to die right now, where would you wake up? Oh, please don't go to hell. Listen at me. Listen at the preacher. Please don't go to hell. God don't want you to go to hell. Nobody wants you to go to hell but the devil. And here's what's going to happen when you go to hell. You know what he's going to do? You know what the devil's going to do? What a fool. What a fool. I can't believe how foolish they were. He's going to laugh at you. Mock you. Are you saved? Are you saved today? If you was to die, where would you go? See, this rich man, there's a lot of folks, no doubt, said that's a good man. Maybe he was. Maybe he was a good man. If we compare him to other men, maybe he was. But the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Not one of us is good. My, here he is. And he asked for mercy. And then I want you to notice how foolish he was. I mean, he did recognize he had some sort of understanding in his mind. But here's what he said, that he asked for Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Here's what he said, just let Lazarus do this and touch my tongue in this flame. Now, if Lazarus' finger went into a flame to touch the rich man's tongue, what would happen to the water? Be gone, wouldn't it? It'd evaporate. The flame would eat the water up. He's not even thinking right. His mind's twisted a little. Oh, he understands and recognizes, sees some things, but really his reasoning, the torment has messed with his reasoning. And he's thinking he can get some help, but he can't. And Abraham, let me just say it this way, Father Abraham. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Here's what Abraham said, it's your time to be tormented now. I want to say this to you, sinner. Now listen at me. You choose to reject Jesus. You can say no. When the Holy Spirit says to you, you need to be saved, here's what you can do. You can say, okay, I need to be saved. And if you're a child, you can get your mama or your Sunday school teacher, whoever it is, they can pray with you and help you. Or you can say this, no, I'll not be saved. I'll not have Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. It's your choice. If you're old, same thing. See, here's what happens. I'm just going to go over. I feel like I'm not even finished my text, but I'm going to go over to John chapter 6, and I want to read you a verse. I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to twist your arm, get you to do anything, but the Bible says this in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last days. You see, the Holy Spirit has to be drawing you. There has to be something inside that says this. It'll be the Holy Spirit if it says it to you. You need to be saved. You're a no good, hell-deserving sinner, and you need to be saved. You know what that'll be? That'll be the Spirit of God saying that to you. You better be thankful for that. It'll make you feel bad at first, but you're going to have to feel bad before you can feel better. Here's what the preaching of the gospel does. It draws you. It pulls at you. It tugs at you. If you don't have that, sinner, you can't be saved. That's why I'm so fearful when people say no and no and no and no to God. I'm so fearful that one day the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, if that's what you want, that's how it'll be. Oh my. Is the Spirit of God drawing you this morning? Has the Spirit said to you, if you die, you'll go to hell? Has the Spirit spoken to you? I'm not talking about some kind of out there, something. I'm talking about that still, small voice on the inside that says this: you need to be saved. You're going to hell. I remember as plain as day, laying on my bed. That old wind of fan get that draft going when the night air would come in. I'd start relaxing down. We'd raise them windows about like that. We wouldn't raise them wide open, just about like that. Dad say you need to get a draft coming. That draft get to coming through that house. And the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I thank God for the convicting power. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God would come to me and say, if you died, you're going to hell. You know what that was? That was drawing. It would say, you need to be saved. Some of y'all surely know about that, do you? Amen. Can you go back with me down memory's lane? Remember when the Holy Spirit of God started speaking? He may have dealt with you a little different, but basically he was drawing you toward the Savior. I wonder this morning if the Holy Spirit of God's drawing you. I was so afraid I'd go to hell. I was afraid because I knew this. I was even afraid to go to sleep. I was, brother. I knew this. If I went to sleep and never woke up, I'd be in hell forever and ever. I know. I understand. I'm using the lake of fire, but I'd be in the regions of the damned forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm scared to go to sleep. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. That's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if he's put that fear in your heart and your life, made it real that you're a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. But I've got good news for you. You know why Jesus came? To seek and to save. Not good people. Not religious people. To seek and to save sinners. There's a Savior that loves you, sinner. You say, how do you know that? I know it because of Calvary. You say, what happened at Calvary? Did you know Jesus died for your sins? Sinner, did you know that? Jesus died for your sins. Every sin you've ever committed, Jesus paid the price, the penalty God demanded for that sin on Calvary. How did he do that? I don't know. Calvary's such a mystery to me, how in 6 hours Jesus could have paid for the sins of the whole world. It must have been a tremendous penalty. What a penalty. What a punishment he had to pay. But when the Calvary was over, the Father looked at Jesus' work, and here's what he said about the sin debt: paid in full. Paid in full. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to scotch it with anything. Can I just tell you, the sin debt's been paid. You just have to accept it. Jesus died on the cross in your place. He suffered for every sin. You say, preacher, you don't know what sins I've committed. You don't know what sins I've committed, or what sins Brother Bud's committed, or what sins these other folks have committed. But Jesus paid for them. They're paid in full, sinner. Listen at me this morning. They're paid in full. I mean, the sin debt's been paid. Isn't that good news? I mean, that ought to stir us up today. The sin debt has been paid. The sin debt's been paid. Sinner, your sin debt's been paid. Oh, your sins have been taken care of. How, preacher, how is it? Through Jesus and Calvary. Oh my. Sinner, your sin debt's been paid for. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go. If you want to go, the Lord will allow you to choose. But you don't have to go. See, he died on the cross, so you won't have to. Don't have to go to hell. Well, he gave his life, shed his blood. They buried him in a tomb. And on the third day, he arose victorious. You see, as I preach to you, I'm not preaching about a dead God. I'm not preaching about a dead Savior. He's alive. I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter here in a little while. Easter is one of my favorite holidays. You know why? He's alive. His tomb is empty. There's nothing in the tomb there. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and I. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
You know what He'll do? You know why He's seated there? One of the reasons He's seated there? To save them that come to God by Him. By Him. You say, what's so important about getting saved? What does that mean to be saved? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. What's the penalty of my sin? Wages of sin is death. Death. We're talking about the second death. We're talking about eternity. If you get saved, see, if you accept what Jesus did for you on Calvary and ask God to save you because of what Jesus did, not because of who you are, because you're a sinner. You can't do right until you've been made. You say, preacher, I can't live it. That's right. You can't live it, but God can live it in you, you see. I can't live it, but God can live it in you. You see, He seats the right hand of the Father today. And if the Holy Spirit's drawing, if He's speaking to you and saying this, you need to be saved. The Son of God's there to intercede for you. I don't know how all that works. You call out to God and say, God, save me for Jesus' sake. Maybe Jesus looks over to Father and said, my blood was shed for him. Father, that's one of them. I don't know. I've thought about it a lot. How He intercedes when that sinner comes. And I guess He just says, I thought about this when I got saved. I just said, God, save me. God, save me. That's all I knew to say. Maybe Jesus said, now, Father, here's what He really means. Here's what He really means. He means He believes that I died for His sins. And He believes. He's putting faith in what I believe. And He's just asking you to save Him because of what I've done. Maybe the Son did that. I don't know, Dre. I don't know. But I believe He's interceding that night because I got in.
Amen.
I believe that. Well, Let me just take you to it, sinner. Is the Spirit of God drawing you? That's all I ask. If He's not, you can chew your chewing gum, blow your bubbles, laugh and joke, make fun of the preacher, make fun of hell, do whatever you want. But I wonder deep in your heart if the Spirit of God has made this real in your life. If the Spirit of God's tearing your heart out of your chest, the Spirit of God shook you over hell, and you don't want to go, and you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, and you know if you'll die, you'll go to hell. Would you be willing to ask God to save you? Would you be willing to ask Him? That's where you're at today. You say, I'm too proud to. Well, you're going to die. You're going to go out of here lost and maybe die and go to hell. You say, I'm too stubborn. Nobody tells me what to do. You'll either go God's way or you'll miss heaven. It's one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. How about it, young people? Are you saved? I'm burdened for somebody. How about it, old people? Are you saved? How about it, church member? Do you know it's not right between you and God, and God's made it real? How about it? A lot of church members get saved after they get under the preaching of the Word of God. My, how about it? I believe the Lord's seeking somebody. I just don't preach like this all the time. I believe the Lord's dealing. I wanted to preach out of 2 Kings 4 today so bad. God said, preach on hell. I said, God, they've heard that. They know about that. He said, preach on hell. So I preached on hell today. I don't know if it spoke to a soul. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if it spoke to your heart, you're responsible. Now, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Are you willing to do what you need to do? Let's bow our heads. Just play lightly on the piano, Sister King. I want to ask you, is there a sinner here that would say to me, or would say to yourself, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Is there somebody in this building? You'd just be honest enough, just honest enough with you and God, that you'd say this, preacher, it's me. I need to be saved. Preacher, it's me. Oh, preacher. Preacher, I need to be saved today. Why don't you come this morning while God's dealing with you? Why don't you come this morning?
I don't think I'm right with the Lord.
Let's bow down here, brother.